We here at Maranatha Church will be having our annual business meeting Sunday, March 7th, during second session. There will just be a first session. All voting members of Maranatha Church are asked to attend. Nursery service and child care will be provided during the meeting. There you are. I'm required to announce that twice by our Constitution. Okay, let's go. All right. Yours truly, messed up. How I accomplished that, I do not know. I checked the wrong page for my notes. I bear the burden of this. I want you to turn back to the greeting. I'm going to drag you through it. My apologies if it produces any inconvenience in you that you can't overcome. I think you can. Okay, what happened was, if you're on page 4 of your notes, I sat up here and checked the wrong thing and didn't double check. And I thought I explained that. I didn't. All right. We're going to look at the points here in verses 3 and 4 of your notes. The phrase concerning his son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. In point 23 of your notes, go there. In verses 3 and 4, Paul introduces the reader to the person of the gospel, his son Jesus Christ. That's simple and basic. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal and co-eternal and occupy the highest plane. The gospel is about the person of God's Son. He's the focal point. Regarding God's Son, point 26, he was born a descendant of David, which points to his humanity. 27, essential to the gospel is Jesus' ancestry. 28, this qualifies him to be a king, human side, and he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, which promised David that he would have a descendant that would occupy his throne and rule forever. 29, according to the flesh, indicates that the person of the gospel possessed true humanity. 30, this is documented in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. 31, the birth of Jesus was the first historical beginning, and Jesus' resurrection is noted in verse 4. In verse 4, Paul moves the narrative forward to the resurrection of the Son of God. 33, Jesus' resurrection from the dead guaranteed for all time his status as Son of God. It's a very interesting observation here. It guaranteed for all time his status as Son of God. 34, the humanity of Christ is in the forefront here. 35, again, the first historical beginning was the birth of David's messianic descendant. And the second historical beginning was the resurrection of Jesus' humanity. 36, this event secured forever his status as Son of God in the fullest sense of the word. 37, his deity was never in question, only his humanity during the years of his incarnation. 38, Paul states that this unassailable status was accomplished with power. 39, just as Jesus' humanity was not just from any genetic stock, so his resurrection was according to a spirit of holiness, literal Greek. 40, the reference is not to God the Holy Spirit, but is rather to the deity of Christ. Did not Jesus assert this truth on more than one occasion? John 2:19. It's like anything. When they're around Jesus, you have to be listening. The context is the first cleansing of the temple. Jesus went in and cleansed the temple of this obnoxious practice of usury and the money changers. And he did not do it in a nice way and ask them to leave. This ordinary looking male, not some big muscle bound, you know, prize fighter. He went into the temple. It was the Passover too. He found them who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. This is not the place for this. Just like I've said over the years, we avoid doing this sort of stuff in the church. We don't have stuff to sell you. We don't have stuff to merchandise. No, we're not the temple, but we're here for spiritual reasons. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. One guy. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business or merchandise." So he called it "my Father's house." His disciples remembered that it was written. Hey, a scripture pops up in their heads. "Zeal for your house will consume me." Because the house, the temple, and all of its trappings, and everything about it, taught about the plan of God. As the tabernacle of old did. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us of your authority of doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Now they took this and twisted it later on. So the dummies don't get it. So he says this where they're not going to possibly get this. The Jews said to him, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" John adds his commentary. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. And in the same book, chapter 10, verse 17... "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." That's his physical death. That's his physical death on the cross. He laid down his life. You would say he took his life. And it wasn't suicide. He took his life. His deity removed his soul spirit from his body, and he died like any other person would have. But he said, "I did it." His humanity didn't do it. See, it's another example where when Jesus refers to things relative to himself, he's either referring to his deity exclusively, his humanity exclusively, or both. And sometimes it's tricky. Period. Sometimes it's not. It's easy. Easy going. "So that I might take it again." So here he's saying, and in that, and in and John, that he would raise... Oh, I wanted to read this other one too. It's not stating that, but I had 639. That's just talking about... this would be his deity. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me..." Believers... incorporated, but I lose nothing. Not one of them is overlooked. "But raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him..." Beholds means you're getting a gospel hearing and you're getting details. It doesn't mean seeing him physically. It means understanding the gospel and what was accomplished on the cross, etc. That's beholding the Son. And then processing that information and believing in him will have eternal life. So we're all in that company. We've heard the gospel at some point in our life. We comprehended the basic content. And we made a decision to believe. and we're not through. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Deity has to accomplish that task with power. With power was exercised over the humanity of Christ by his divine nature. I'm not saying the other members of the Godhead weren't somehow involved, but I'm just saying that his deity resurrected his humanity Sunday morning. Holiness sponsored the resurrection of Jesus' humanity so that omnipotence would be pure. In other words, he was worthy of being resurrected because he accomplished everything God put him on earth to do. Absolute righteousness, and that's what we have up, always abbreviate, plus R, God's absolute righteousness, and J, his justice, is the watchdog of omnipotence and other attributes, but it's the watchdog of omnipotence. Omnipotence doesn't do anything that would be in violation of his righteousness. This is his character. See, people do things, and if they do it with character, then it's based on their character. They have the power to do it. Once Christ's humanity was raised from the dead, he is declared, aorist passive participle, to designate, horizo. I guess I was thinking about horizon. Horizo, designate. This appointment is also mentioned in Acts 10:42. Paul at Caesarea is speaking in this context. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. See the exaltation of Christ to the right hand and all the things that he is now able to do. Acts 17:31. This is Paul's address in Athens on Mars Hill. It's very interesting, the speech he gave. And it'll work into what we're coming up to in Romans with regard to the rampant, degenerate polytheism, worship of many gods, deities, that was everywhere in culture, and it was among the Greeks too. The Greeks, you know, they're also known as, you know, having a lot of philosophers and things like that, and they were present on this occasion. And Paul was just waiting at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him. Do things provoke you? I mean, in a right way, not in a bad way. When you see the spectacle that's going on in this country and a Bible doctrine you have in your soul with regard to the last days, are you provoked? Does it ever provoke you? Stir you up? Does me. I can see it. It hits me at different times in different ways. His spirit was provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he is reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. Marketplaces were places back then where people congregated and heard people give speeches and do various things. There were all kinds that went on in a marketplace. It wasn't just, it was a gathering place for people. And some of you who have studied this might know, and some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. This is two opposite schools of philosophy. We know what a Stoic is. Now, self-denial. Living Epicurean doesn't mean just some flagrant, drunken, gluttonous fool, okay? That's to mischaracterize the Epicureans. But they were basically, here's this life, there are things in it, enjoy it. Not necessarily bad, it's just it was a viewpoint of living. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. These are the intellectual guys, okay? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, he thought there were two deities. I mean, it's an example of the total blackout of the soul of people like this. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? Now, the Areopagus was actually a place where philosophers could get up and speakers could get up and present their thing, and then everyone to debate it and see how good he was or wasn't, and then go on. The Greeks loved this. Well, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Yeah. So we want to know what these things mean. Luke, the historian, adds this. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. That's how they got their jollies. This is it. Something new. I got some new idea. Got some new angle. I started a course in when I was at the University of Missouri. I started to take a course in philosophy. It was depressing. I was a Christian then too. It was depressing. And all these students, you know, sit around enamored by this guy, enamored by that, and all the rest of it. I mean, there are all kinds of weird philosophies. All there is mind. There's no nothing. And on it goes with this craziness. And these were high IQ people that wrote this mess. Kant, all of them. Hegel, on and on and on and on. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. Guess what? Archaeologists have found that altar. It's got a big X on it. X-Files. Hey, we don't know. We might have missed a god. We might have left one out. So this is for all the gods we didn't find out about. And we want to honor them with this stupid altar. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Okay, I'll tell you what you missed. And he uses that altar as an example. I'll tell you what you missed. The God who made the world. I kind of dropped the ball on this one, don't you? As is true today, too. As is true today, too. You don't get this in public school. You might have a teacher say it, but you don't get this. God made this according to what is laid down in our Bible. All the many statements about the creation in the Word of God. God made it. Everything that exists, He made. It didn't exist independently of Him. If it's there, if it's here, and you can identify it, God made it. Now we make things out of things all over the place. And so in that way we kind of operate kind of in the image of God. But since He is Lord of heaven and earth, they had a deity for this area, they had one for the water, they had one for, you know, I've been in shops on tourist shops and seen these flower god, a deity for a flower god, little thing sitting over there. I saw him in a curio shop down in Mexico in a real hot spot called Progreso. When we were in that little town, I felt like I was back in the 60s. I mean, it was really isolated. Dusty roads, had a really nice restaurant, and Mexican music playing on the street. And they had one shop. It was nice and clean and air-conditioned when they had all this other stuff, but they had They're little icons. They're little deities. God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands. Their gods were confined to temples and places. Nor is he served by human hands. He doesn't need you to exist, to thrive. So you make some big temple and you put a deity in it, like Zeus. Of course, that had to be a large, large figure. The head of the pantheon, Zeus. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. The prophets in the Old Testament ridiculed the hell out of this. Oh, so you get a god, you stand him up, you make him out of wood, you have to prop him up. They mocked him. And look at the idolatry in the world today. And the things people hold in awe and have superstitious feelings about. Statues of Mary all over the place. And little coves out in backyards and stuff. Because they ascribe deity to her. And she's this Jewish maiden with a sin nature who needed to be saved, like all the rest of us, who happened to be tapped to bear the humanity of Christ. Yes, and she made it spiritually and all the rest, and she had her ups and downs. Hey, she's a human. Since He Himself gives all people life and breath and all things. It's what I've said over and over again. Everybody who is walking around breathing has got a soul that He gave it to them when they came up out of the womb and took their first gulp of air. That's when you got your soul. It was created then. That's the real you. That's your most valuable possession. Hence, you take care of your most valuable possession by believing in Christ, getting it secure and safe, and then feeding it Bible doctrine. And living the Christian life. And He made from one. They added in italics man, but that's the idea. He made from one, you know, one. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That goes back as far as Adam. And of course, nations developed after the flood. And then with regard to these nations, all these nations out here, through history, having determined their appointed times, the birth of the United States, 1776. The appointed times. And then the history that follows from that. And the boundaries of their habitation. We think we do it. The American landmass and the area that constitutes the United States, those boundaries are established by God, not by people, ultimately. People are involved, but it is God who did it, directing all the little details of history. And so what's the purpose of nationalism? Among other things. He knew that He needed to break people up and put them in separate nations with separate languages, separate cultures. And it's a good thing. Not the corruption that gets involved. I'm not talking about that. So speaking to a bunch of Greeks, He gave you Greece. Established the nation of Greece. And it's here to this day. Still there. That He established their boundaries, that they would seek God. That perhaps they might grope for Him. Groping is like you're in a dark, someone's groping and they can't see, and they're feeling their way around. They're uncertain. For Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us. Omnipresence. For in Him, we move, we live, and move, and exist. As even some of your own poets have said. For we also are His children. Occasionally, a poet, a philosopher, would hit the nail on the head. And be right. It wasn't as though there was not one shred of anything. You know what Aristotle called God? Perfect. The unmoved mover. The unmoved, right on, point on. Absolutely accurate. But that's, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man, however well done it is. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, this is the pagan era, which really cranked up after the flood, after Babel. That's when it really started going. And it was based on personalities that were involved in this rebellion at Babel. Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis, and his from their viewpoint, his unexpected death. God sent somebody to kill him. He killed him. So they made a whole thing that he was reincarnated or whatever, however you want to express it, and started building this whole construct. Satan's involved against this, against the plan of God for this, what I call, and others, the mother-son cult. And in many of these nations, there was a mother, the top female deity, and her son. Mother-son cult. Spread to all the nations. You can look up the names of the deities in the separate countries of the mother-son cult. As far away as China and India. And of course, they have their own little stories and their own junk. They put it together with it, naturally. But that's the core of it. It's a mother-son cult. And then all the lesser deities and all this other mess that goes on, and all these elaborate stories that people wrote about these deities, and they made deities in their own image with noble characteristics and ignoble characteristics. They made them in the image of fallen man. That all people everywhere should repent. That means change your mind. Drop this nonsense. Throw it overboard. Because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul could say that in his day, in his way. There's proof out here that he's resurrected. We got living, will stand up in a courtroom proof that this Jesus was really raised from the dead and no funny business. We've got proof. They had ways of proving or disproving things, as we do today. If people will look at the evidence. Paul said this to other people in speeches. This whole death, burial, and resurrection thing of Jesus wasn't done in a corner. It was done right out in the open, where everyone could see it and examine the evidence. We don't have that evidence today, and those eyewitnesses are all dead, long gone. But what we have is this. We have the Scripture. And the Scripture speaks for itself. It is very clear. There are details in here that commend itself to the thinking person. That makes sense. You would never, if this was made up, it would be so full of holes and stupid and all weird stuff around you couldn't believe it. The empty tomb with the disposition of Jesus' clothes or wrappings. Just one thing. It's a big thing. They had all this proof. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." You're always going to have those that sneer. But some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. We'll get to meet all these people soon. Real cool. Some people actually listened, processed this information, and said, "This is what makes sense." Not this pagan stories, made-up stuff of the origin of things. And the people that made this stuff up, humanly, were brilliant. They were brilliant. They concocted all this out of their negative volition and their darkness, obviously under the influence of the dark side, channeling this stuff to them. Without that, they wouldn't even got that far. They needed help from the dark side. And they got it. And they made these things up. So, four titles are given in verse 4 with respect to the person of the gospel: Son of God, Spirit of Holiness, Jesus Christ, and Lord. Further, this ultimate celebrity is our Lord. He is our Lord. We don't need any other. This combination of titles in verse 4 is the subject of two historical events: the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which identifies the person of the gospel. The resurrection, ascension, session were the process by which God, Son of God incarnate, was granted an investiture of authority and power to be head over all things. It was never a question with regard to his deity, but now it's the God-man who has authority over all mankind at all times and in all places. We just think we determine our destiny and all the rest of it. We don't. We don't determine the time of our birth. We don't even determine the time of our death. That's set by God. And so, one of these results from the Son of God was the appointment of apostles, verse 5. Grace is the underlying factor through which certain individuals received apostleship. Paul was ever mindful of the grace by which he was appointed to the status of apostle. He always mentioned this. Always. He frequently mentioned this. Look who I was. A blasphemer, a persecutor of the body of Christ. He was just obsessed with stamping out Christians, specifically the Jewish ones, his own people. He went after them with letters and to imprison and all the rest of it. And God made him an apostle. Now, if humans were involved in this process, they'd say, oh, okay, you can be saved. But you're too bad of an example to be made an apostle. You're just too awful. We can't have that. No. He gets the position. See you Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.